I'm going to be a little honest and a little vulnerable, something that I'm not really comfortable with, but I've been slowly getting comfortable with it. And that is, when we did the Awana outreach, I had spent a good deal of time learning about Facebook ads, because try and reach the community in as many ways possible, right? We had the physical outreach while we were going, kind of manning up the digital. So here I am, I'm learning all this stuff about Facebook outreach, how to make ads, how to broadcast to just, right? I got it narrowed down to the point where I was hitting Richmond, Armada, Memphis, right? I'm just like, but in all of that, it didn't net anything, right? Maybe 10 clicks on the links that we put out there. We didn't get any registers, right? And to me personally, it felt like, oh man, what did I do? What did I miss out? How did I get it wrong? And then it just felt like a failure on my part, that I didn't campaign good enough. And then Emily and I, we started this YouTube channel because we wanted to put ourselves out there a little bit more and to get more Christian content on that type of a platform. And really, it boils down to when you sign up for a new YouTube account, you're inundated with a bunch of garbage. Like, there's a lot of junk on that platform. And so we felt, all right, let's throw ourselves out there. We've, you know, got all this from all these youth lessons we've been doing. Let's see if maybe we can enhance it a little better. And occasionally we get the nugget of encouragement. A friend, distant relative, distant friend will reach out and say, hey, I found your stuff. I found it really encouraging. And that's great. We didn't start it for the reason of being the next big thing. The reason we started the YouTube channel and putting ourselves out there is because that we are called to be watchmen. And we wanted to get the message of Jesus Christ out into the world and so that they can see the sin in their lives and that they can to the knowledge and the saving hope of Jesus Christ. We're not doing it for our own good, but for the Lord. And because of this, the fact that we are called to be watchmen. So I want to ask, what is a watchman? Well, a watchman, these were the guys that were standing on the towers, and they played an important role to the safety of a city, right? The watchman would be out there in the cold, in the night, looking for danger, right? They had three functions, three watches of the night. They would dusk to midnight, from midnight until the cock crows about 5, 6 a.m., and then from the cock crow to sunrise. They'd have three watches of the night, three shifts. These are the night owls. And they had the ability to distinguish the enemy from the friend in the dark, right? Someone's walking up to the city. It's the middle of the night. Who are you? Identify yourself, right? Those kind of things. And they would provide warnings of danger. Now, this isn't just limited to danger of an enemy person, but this would be like an enemy, an animal, right? If it's a nice summery day, bears might be about. Lions might be about, right? So we need to watch for these types of creatures coming in as well. And they're mentioned a number of times in scriptures. I'm going to give a couple examples here. Isaiah chapter 21, verses 11 through 12 says, "The oracle concerning Duma, one is calling to me from Seir, watchman, what time of the night? Watchman, what time of the night? The watchman says, morning comes and also the night. If you inquire, come back again." So Isaiah talking to the watchman and telling him what time of the night it is. Isaiah 62:6 says, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all day and all night. They shall never be silent, you who put the Lord in remembrance." Again, the watchmen, they are not to be silent. They are to be loud. They're calling out. Jeremiah 6:17, "I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention," right? The watchmen are the ones calling out. They're blowing the trumpet, right? These are the watchmen. And so what we're going to kind of see today is that we're going to go through Ezekiel and how the prophet Ezekiel was one of the few that was called by God himself to be a watchman. Ezekiel, if you don't know that much about him, he ministered to the captives in Babylon. He was about 25 when he himself was carried away to Babylon, and he was about 30 when he received this calling, the calling that we're about to go through. And in Ezekiel's calling to be a watchman, we're going to see that he was given a mission, that he was given might and power, and that he had a message to bring to the people. And as Ezekiel had these three items, his mission, his power, and his message, that role of a watchman still lives on today, and it lives through us. That role has been passed on to us. We're going to see it with Ezekiel, but we're also going to see how that role has been gifted to us and how we are to blow the horn, if you will, of the coming judgment. We're to sound the alarm to the people that are in sin and to try and pull them to the Lord. So we're going to start by looking at the mission of the watchman. So if you have your Bibles, open to Ezekiel chapter 3. If not, I have it on the board. Hopefully you can read it. Ezekiel chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 4 through 9, which says, "And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak. You are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, the house of Israel, not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. To such, they would listen to you, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are willing to listen to me, because all that will have a hard head and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their face, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are of rebellion." So the first thing that we see is the purpose of the watchman's mission. And the watchmen, they were given a specific purpose, and that purpose was to warn of coming danger. Ezekiel gets this mission in verse 4. He is told to go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. That was a people who had formerly trusted in the Lord but had rebelled against him. Now Ezekiel is being directed to go to them for the purposes of bringing them back to God. Call a warning to them, get them to come back to me. For the Christians, for us today, this warning, this purpose is given to us, as started at least, with the Great Commission that's given to the apostles. Right? We see that Mark 16:15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation." And then Matthew 28 gives a little bit more details, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." The purpose for the disciples was to go and to proclaim the gospel, to bring people the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. We continue their work, and we're going to see how we continue that work. But I like what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This gospel, this good news, is for everyone, and it's the purpose of it, of us as watchmen, is to share it. That brings us into the people, right? A watchman was set over a specific city, a specific town. They were watching. Ezekiel, we see his people, who he's called to watch over in verses 4 and 5. That is to the house of Israel. He was sent to a people of the same language, the same tongue. It was not difficult for him to communicate with them, right? And God, in doing so, is saying, surely they would listen, right? We see that. Surely they would listen because they speak the same language as you. You know their culture. You know the people. For us, we're given a different commission. We're given a different people group to watch over. Ours is a little broader, just a little. The whole world, right? Go into the whole world. Reach to the uttermost, the ends of the earth, right? Our people includes those who can speak, we can speak easy with, and those we can't. And this shouldn't surprise us because we have the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant gives us that promise that the Gentiles will be blessed through Abraham, right? I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And that Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled through Jesus Christ, right? When Jesus Christ was born, right? He was born a Jew. He died for the sins of the world, right? It's through that Abrahamic line that we have salvation. We have forgiveness. And Isaiah, I love these verses in Isaiah. I feel like these are so overlooked. Isaiah reminds us of this fact. In chapter 49, verse 6, you have the Lord talking to his servant, the Messiah, and it says, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations that my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. Right? That salvation, that promise, that Abrahamic promise is given throughout Scripture. And it's for everyone, for all who would believe. And that's the people that we are called to. Then the watchmen would have a specific practice. When they saw danger, they would blow a horn. They would tell the city of it, hey, there's something coming. This is their practice, right? Ezekiel's practice was to speak to the people who once followed God but rebelled. He was also to speak the words of God himself, right? God would give Ezekiel the words to say. Again, Ezekiel was sent to the house of Israel, to a people that he knew, a people that he could communicate with. They were a rebellious people, right? God had desired that they would listen to him, but it says that they would not. Why wouldn't they? Because they were disrespectful and stubborn-hearted, right? They were disrespectful and stubborn towards the Lord. Even though God had blessed Israel throughout the years, they continually forgot about him. So he's sending Ezekiel to try and warn them. Right? This is Ezekiel's practice, to use the words of God to warn the people. For us, we're given a slightly different practice. We still have to go into all the world. We still have to proclaim the gospel. But part of our practice is to make disciples. Right? This is the practice that was first given to the apostles, but the part about discipleship and making disciples is you're training up the next generation, right? Disciples making disciples, watchmen making watchmen, right? You're bringing up that next generation so that the work can continue, right? It's not just a one and done. It's not that the apostles, the original 11, were given this command and it stopped with them. It continued on and it still continues on today. Then we have the power, right? Watchmen were given a specific power. They're set over a city, and they have the power to call out good or evil, right? I can say, hey, there's this Julio guy here. He's bad. Everyone get ready. Right? As a watchman, I could do that. I'm given the power and the authority to do that. Or I can say, hey, we got Bob over here. He's okay. We're good. That's the watchman. Ezekiel, he's given his power by God himself in verses 8 and 9, right? He is made as stubborn as the nation of Israel. God strengthens him and makes him as stubborn and as hard-headed, more hard-headed than them, right? He encourages them in verse 9, right? He says, fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, right? The nation of Israel, they look, you know, kind of grungy. They've just been carried away to Babylon. They got mud on their face, Josh. So God tells Ezekiel to not be dismayed about that. For us, where does our power come from? Well, it starts in Matthew 28:18, where Jesus is given all authority, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, right? The authority is first given to Jesus from God and then passed down to the apostles. Right? And the apostles are then told to go based on Jesus' authority. Go and make disciples. For us today, come on, scroll down. There we go. For us today, that is continued through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to continue the work. We see this in a couple of spots. I'm going to read these because I love these verses. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then John 15, verses 26 through 27, "But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me and will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." All right? We're given the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is who is our helper, who is with us now and will continue to be with us until we are pulled out of here. So just a little recap on the mission that we are given, the mission as Christian watchmen. Right? First, we're given a purpose, and our purpose is to go into all the world and proclaim the good news of salvation, the good news that Jesus Christ died for sin. We are to share this good news with the Jew first and then to the Gentile. All right? Salvation is to the whole world, but to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. It's awesome. Again, Romans 1:16 for that. We are given a specific people, right? All the world. I'll say it like Owen. All the world. Everyone. And then our practice is to make disciples. Again, disciples making disciples. Watchmen training watchmen. Bringing that next generation up so that the work can continue. That's why I like working in the youth ministry in Awana, right? We're bringing up these kids. We're training them, right? As Proverbs says, train a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is what we are doing. And then our power comes from the authority of Jesus Christ through the strength of the Holy Spirit. That is the mission that we are given as Christian watchmen. I really liken this to the idea of training your own replacement. As I've gotten older and gotten more advanced in my career, a two-week notice is no longer viable. If I go to my boss and I give him, hey, you know, Travis, I'm giving you my 2 weeks. I'm going to be out of here. He's going to look at me like I'm bonkers and go, no, you're giving me 6 months because I need to find a replacement. You need to train him, and then maybe you can leave. And then after that 6 month, you know, I'm still going to keep your personal email and your phone number because I'm going to have to call you, all right? That's happened in a previous job. I wasn't as senior as I am now, but I left and I had gotten phone calls a year later. You know, hey, Larry, you did this thing a year ago. That was a year ago. You expect me to remember? Yeah, I do. Okay, I'll see if I wrote it down somewhere, right? That idea of training your own replacement, that's the same thing for us as our mission. We're to call people into the gospel of Jesus Christ, bring them over to salvation, and then once they're here, we need to train them up. We need to continue to build on that, right? You build on the foundation and help them to continue the work of a watchman. And that brings us over to the might of the watchman, right? Ezekiel's given his might in chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, which reads, "Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of wings, the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord being strong upon me." So first thing we see is the might of the watchman's words, right? Again, the watchman had the ability to call out who was good and who was evil. This would be very much like our walkie-talkie system, right? I don't know if you've noticed, a lot of the guys here on Sundays and on Wednesdays carry around walkie-talkies. And we have code words that we use, right? For example, if there is an intruder in the nursery, we might say something like code yellow, right? Most people wouldn't know what code yellow is. The intruder probably wouldn't know what code yellow is. But Bill and I know what that one is. Mike and I know, right? We know that something's awry. If a child is taken or missing, you know, I'll use Owen because he's a crazy person and runs around like a nut. If he's missing, we might go code Adam, right? We know, okay, code Adam, male child, gone, right? Intruder, if the intruder's in the building and hears on the walkie, they wouldn't know what a code Adam is, but we know. Same thing with a female child, code Eve, right? Now I've given out the secrets. Darn, I need new code words. So that's the watchmen. They would have their own code words and they would call out so that if, you know, I see a rustle in the bushes, you know, I wouldn't go lion, I'd shout something else, right? Or it could be an intruder, whatever. Ezekiel's given specific words to speak in verse 10. It says, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. Right? This is the promise that God has given Ezekiel, to give him the words to speak to the nation. For us, as believers, we're also given words to speak. It starts in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12. These are the promise of the words to speak. Right? And it says, now therefore go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. That continues into Mark 13:11. Jesus brings that promise forward to the apostles, right? And it says, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And we see examples of that with Peter in Acts 4:8. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to speak. Another example of that is in Acts 6:10 with Stephen, right? Stephen is standing before the leaders of Israel about to be judged for his words, and he is filled with the Spirit, and it says that they could not withstand the wisdom, the words that were coming out of his mouth. They couldn't withstand it, right? That's that promise of carrying through, being taught what to say. And then again, back to John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, right? Jesus will give us the helper who will be with you forever, right? That same promise to carry through, to give us the words to speak. And then we have the might of the watchman's works, right? Again, their work was to identify the enemy and to make the city prepared. Ezekiel's specific work, we see in verse 11, that was to go to the exiles and your people and to speak to them. That is his work, to speak to them. Ezekiel was to speak to them whether or not they listened, right? Go, talk, doesn't matter if they listen to you or not. For us, we must be faithful in giving the message of the gospel, no matter if it is accepted or rejected, right? 2 Timothy verses 4 and 5, or chapter 4, verse 5, wow. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The work of evangelist is not really defined very specifically what you're supposed to do, but we can guess that it includes proclaiming the gospel and raising up disciples, right? You're doing both. That is our work, and we need to be faithful to do it. And then there's a wonder, right? The watchmen had to have a specific wonder about them. They had to be able to know what's happening and make a prediction about what could happen in the near future. The watchmen should know that if a beautiful sunny day, there might be a higher chance or higher probability of an animal attack, right? And so a beautiful sunny day, animals might be about, that's what I'm looking for. If the leaders of their city are fighting with the leaders of another city, you know, they're arguing, they're squabbling back and forth, they need to be aware of that and know, hey, there's a higher probability that they might come out and attack. So I need to be aware and looking for that, right? So that is the wonder of a watchman. They need to be able to predict the future, kind of. For Ezekiel, his wonder is given to him in verses 12 through 14. And in that, his spiritual eyes are opened to what God would have him to see. And in this vision, he sees the angelic host blessing the Lord, right? Blessed be the glory of the Lord for its place. This vision, seeing the Lord, the glory of the Lord, in combination with the stubbornness of the people of Israel, causes Ezekiel to now get angered, right? He's angered because he sees the holiness of God and he sees the sin of Israel. And that makes him angry. Why is Israel so when God is so awesome, right? That's where his anger comes from and what drives him, right? He has the heat of his spirit, right? That's reflecting his anger. For us, we're given similar visions. As we read through the Bible, we have similar visions. First, we see the vision of God, right? And his holiness. We saw that here in Ezekiel. You see that again in Isaiah chapter 6. And then in Revelation 4, verse 8. I'm going to read Revelation 4, 8, because that's a great one. And it says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes around and within. The day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Right? That is the vision. We see the holiness of God. How these creatures continually, day and night, proclaim that. We're given a vision of sin. I pulled out a couple of examples, but there's a lot. There's a multitude more of the vision of sin and God's view of it. Right? Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's not like everyone else but me have sinned, right? It's all. Everyone has sinned. We are all falling short. Romans 6:23 shows us that what? The wages of sin is death, right? We see that God cannot have sin around him. He must judge it. And that judgment is death and eternal separation. That's the vision of sin that we're given. And because God cannot have sin around him and must judge it, we are given a vision of hell. What is the final end state of that sin if you were to stay in it? We see this in the account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but pulling out a couple of sections, in verse 23, the rich man claims that he is being in torment, day and night, torment. In the next verse, the rich man is desiring to have his tongue cooled, and because he claims he is in anguish in this flame, right? This is the vision of hell, a small, minute vision of hell, but we see that there is a flame. There is torment. And this, the combination of this, the vision of God's holiness, the vision of sin, the vision of hell, gives us a vision for the lost and what would happen to them, right? We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, which shows us what will happen to the lost. It reads, "In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." That is the vision for the lost. Staying lost leads to eternal destruction. It's not a good place to be in. So to recap, the might of the Christian watchman, right? First we have our words, and our words are given to us by God himself, right? We have the Holy Spirit, and we have the written word of God. These are the words that we are to speak, right? 2 Timothy 3:16. We should all know this one. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, right? The job of a watchman right there. Our works as watchmen means to be faithful in giving the gospel message, whether or not they will receive it, whether or not anyone will click the link and listen. Our work is to put it out there. It can feel sometimes as a personal rejection, right? If you get bad response. That was my problem. I put it all out there and I get negative response, no response, right? But regardless of the response, we are to still be faithful in putting the message out there. Same thing with training of disciples, training each other up. We are to be faithful in continuing that work in bringing up the next generation. You know, if you're putting together a Bible study and it flops, oh well, get back up and do it again, right? Because you need to continue that work of training the next generation, training the next person. And then the wonder of our calling, well, the vision that we should have for calling, for this work, right? And that is the vision of God's holiness, the vision of sin and hell, and a vision for the lost. And these visions, this wonder of ours as watchmen, should give us, or drive us, if you will, to proclaim the gospel to those that are lost. I kind of liken this little bit about training a dog. You know, though everyone should know, I have a little puppy. We just got her. She's almost a year old. So cute. But she's a lot of work. And I've had to train her and teach her how to communicate with me, right? We use words. I use words. She just sits there and looks at me like I'm a crazy person. But I had to train her with my words. Sit, stay, go, whatever. And then I had to train her with my works, right? If she got up on the table, I, you know, would pick her up and throw her down. Not throw her, but set her down. No, don't do that. This is, you know, training her with works. If I'm walking her on the leash and she's far ahead of me, I'm going to yank on that a little bit to get her back to my side, right? Training her with my works. And then training her with wonder, I have to anticipate how she's going to react when new people come over, right? Friday night Bible study. I have to anticipate, okay, she's going to go nuts because she's a beagle and beagles love everyone. Right? So at first, when we first had her, I had her on the leash the whole time because I needed her to not jump on anyone. Now we've gotten a little better. I have a little collar on her that gives her a little, you know, tug every time she gets out of line. And she's a lot better, right? I also have to anticipate if the kids leave food on the table, she's going to get up there and eat it. The dogs love food. I don't know if you know that. They might love it more than me. So that is... with the training of a dog, we also have to train each other, right? Bring each other up and to teach the next generation to continue the work of a watchman. And that brings us to my last section here, the message of the watchman. We see the message in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 15 through 21, which reads, "And I came to the exiles at Tel Abib who were dwelling by the place by the Shabar Canal, and I sat there, and I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there, overwhelmed among them 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. The watchmen had their messages to share. When an enemy approached, they would share it, otherwise the city would fall. Right? Ezekiel's message, we see, was first shared with him when he shared with the exiles for 7 days. Right? He sat with them. He met them where they were. He learned about their problems and their feelings. He came to them. He wasn't standing at the edge of the city on a soapbox yelling at them, hoping that they would come to him. He met them where they were. For us as believers, Jesus is our best example of this, right? He came to sit with the tax collectors and sinners. I love these verses in Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." Jesus came to call the sinners, right? He sat with them. He learned their troubles. He learned their problems. He learned their issues so that he could call them back to the Lord, right? We're given similar commands by Jesus in Luke chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. Says, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." All right, we are to share in their folly, in their problems, right? We are to meet them where they are. There's a seriousness of the message, right? The watchman's message was serious. It was either protect the city and call out, or fall asleep and have a nice nap and wake up to the city on fire, right? They had a seriousness to it. Ezekiel, we see his official calling in verses 16 and 17, and he was to call to the wicked, right? And if he was to not give his warning to the wicked, it was akin to murder, right? Their blood will be on your hands. That is murder. God is telling him that. Same thing with the righteous. If he calls to the righteous and the righteous, if he does not call to the righteous and the righteous, you know, sins, his blood will be on his hands. But at the inverse, if he calls and they still don't, Ezekiel has saved himself because he actually followed through. He gave the message. This was serious for Ezekiel. For us, the seriousness of sharing the gospel comes into the fact that, well, as Colossians will put it, that first we need to walk worthy in a manner of the Lord, right? We need to walk worthy in his presence. James tells us that, you know, we are, our life is a mist and it vanishes tomorrow, right? So we're to walk worthy of the Lord, but in that walk, we need to know that it is short. Our time here isn't long. And as we do that, we need to do the right thing, right? And the right thing would be to share the good news of salvation to anyone that's around us, right? Because, as Corinthians will tell us, that one day we will give an account of our works. This is not an account to salvation, but this is an account of how well we've lived that life, how well we've adhered to the commands that Jesus gave us. Will we be standing there recounting the times when we have failed to share the gospel? I really like this. We all know Thomas Amos. He started this Facebook page called Draw Near, and he put this one up, and it really hit me a little bit. You have a man here on the side. He's praying to the Lord, "Give me an opportunity. Help me to share your word." And then later in that day, you have the Lord calling out to him, right? Give the gospel. share the good news with this other man that's right across. And what is he doing? He's just sitting there making excuses. He's missing an opportunity that the Lord has placed, that he prayed for. And Thomas says, hi, by the way. And then there's a severity to the message, right? Ezekiel had two messages to give. First was to the wicked, that they may be delivered from their wickedness. And the second was to the righteous, that they may turn aside from their sin. For us as believers, we also have two messages, right? To the unsaved, right? We are to call out to them so that their names may be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that they may turn from their wickedness and come to the saving grace, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for the saved, so that we may keep one another from falling away. I like these. I'm going to read these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And Hebrews 3:13. But extort one another every day as long as is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. All right? We're to continue to build each other up and to keep each other from sinning. So to recap here, the message of the Christian watchman, right? We are to share the message, sharing of the wonderful works. We are to meet people where they are. We are to sit with them and learn about their issues and share the gospel regardless of whether it'll be accepted or rejected. There's a seriousness of this message in the fact that we know what is right and we know how to do it. So we must do it. And the fact that one day we will give an account for all of our deeds. And then there's a severity of the message, and that is that this message can either lead one to repentance or drive them away, right? It can encourage the believer and keep them in the hand of God or push them further away. Ezekiel was given a difficult task, and so were we. And that task, right, was to go, make disciples, train watchmen. Bring up the next generation of people who can continue the work. We may not be responsible of a person whether or not they accept that, but we are responsible for making sure they hear it in the first place. I really liken it to probably one of the most famous comic book and movie quotes of all times, and that is from this guy, Uncle Ben. You probably, you know, I say Uncle Ben and you're already saying it in your head, right? With great power comes great responsibility, right? He's telling this to Spider-Man. The Larry version, also in the car. With the good news of God's forgiveness comes a great responsibility, right? That is what we are to do. We are given the good news. We know this, and we are to be watchmen. As a watchman, do not neglect the responsibility of the hope of salvation in sharing that with those around you. As a watchman, do not neglect the responsibility to train up the next generation, to train up those around you, to encourage those around you in what the Lord has done for you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for your goodness and your love. We praise you, God, for the mercy and the forgiveness that we have through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the example of Ezekiel as a watchman and how we are to live as watchmen today, calling out to the world and hopefully bringing one soul back to you. Lord, we just pray that you would encourage us, that you would continue to use us, and that we would glorify you in all that we say and do. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.